all over the place in the scriptures tonight, which you'll see as we dive into the message tonight. Galatians chapter number 5, and you can hold that there. I got a lot of verses up on the screens that I added this afternoon, and so we will dive into all of those things tonight. We started a series a couple weeks ago, and we're live on Facebook and all that, right, Joe? We're good? Yeah. So that's good. Really, there's only one week I didn't want to do that, but we're good now with all that. And so we've been talking about reconstructing and not deconstructing your faith. There are many, many young people, and they're not such young adults anymore, millennial age and things like that, that because of the inconsistencies and the stuff that they saw, the hypocrisies really, in church, they tune themselves out to it completely and want nothing to do with Christianity, which is a shame, because there is nothing greater than Jesus. And though you might grow up in a setting that doesn't avail itself to what the Bible truly teaches, even though that's what they claim it does, there's so much good that's there that the good by far outweighs the bad. But there's also some things you got to clear out of the way to be what God wants you to be. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that I started several years ago now a journey from who I was to where I am today. And I never thought I'd ever preach this series. I was thinking I could just keep this deep down buried inside, because I'm opening up to you about stuff inside of me that I don't open up to a lot of people about. I have friends today that don't talk to me because of where I stand on this stuff. And pastors and churches that have nothing to do with me anymore because of it. And at the end of the day, you got to do what the Lord leads you to do. And I cannot make or say what any other church should do. But if the Lord's called me to pastor this church, then we need to follow the way that God wants us to do it. And I believe that this is the route, and that's why this is so important and on my heart, so that we do things right. I want our young people to grow up in this place and to grow up with a genuine, authentic love for Jesus that translates to them, that when they get older, they follow it and they love Jesus, their children. And they see that as a church and as our church, we're not a perfect church. We're far from it. But we're trying to grow and be what God wants us to be. And when God works on us to change us, we need to change with him. We don't like the word change. We don't like it at all. I mentioned a while back, you go down by my parents' house, literally, you get off one exit, Baxter Road in Wildomar, and I could literally close my eyes, and as soon as you get off, you're going about a quarter of a mile straight down, and then there's this crazy curve that turns, and you got about a half a mile, and that's my parents' house. They decided to put a Kaiser building in there now, and there's four lanes, and they changed the name of the street. It's all different when you drive by there. My thought is just leave it the same. It was fine the way it was. I think the older you get, the more you don't like change. Just like, you know, looking at it now, going back almost 13, 14 years ago of starting to pastor here. I look at some of the things I did as a young pastor. The first night I was pastor here, I moved the pulpit out of here and put my pulpit in here because I want everyone to know that was my pulpit in here. And I should have done that a little slower. I probably should have. It shouldn't have been that very first service, because what a change, right? It was already a change from having an old guy to a young guy, and so that was a big enough change. But things like that, you look back on, you just think, but I was bound and set in my ways. And I remember, and I'm not going to mention the guy tonight, but there was a guy in our church that tried to explain this stuff to me several years ago about legalism and grace. And I literally told him, I think you're just trying to make an easy excuse for you to sin, and that you're not right. But in all reality, he really was right with what the Bible says. And one of these days, when I see him, I'm going to tell him that. But I don't want that guy to get a big head or anything like that. So I haven't done it yet, but one of these days I will. But he was right. But I remember going home after talking to him, and I'm thinking, this guy's just some liberal making an excuse for his sin and thinking that he can sin and do as he please and that it doesn't matter, blah, 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 blah. And that was far from the case and what it truly was. I mentioned I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And the church here is an independent, fundamental. The sign out here when I got here, it had fundamental, missionary, King James. There's like 20 different things that were on the sign. But the church always affiliated with the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And the Baptist Bible Fellowship is a completely separate group from the independent fundamental Baptist, which is, Baptists are just crazy. They're late. They're all over the place. And does it really matter? It doesn't really matter. But in the 50s, around that time, the Southern Baptist, not too long in there, started their convention for missionaries. And they became more like a denomination and kind of told churches, these are the missionaries you should support. This is all this. And with that, there were some Southern Baptists that didn't like the direction the Southern Baptists were going. So what they did was they pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention and they became independent fundamental Baptists. A guy by the name of J. Frank Norris, I don't know if you've ever heard that name before. He was a pastor in Texas and he also pastored a church in Michigan at the same time. And so two big churches there. G.B. Vick took over, I was going to say Chuck Norris, but that's not the guy. I was talking to someone today about Chuck Norris, and literally, I was going to say Chuck Norris right there, but no, J. Frank Norris, that's different one, not Walker, Texas Ranger, that's not the one we're talking about tonight. But J. Frank Norris, G.B. Vick took over the church there in Michigan, and G.B. Vick is where the Baptist Bible Fellowship began, out of that church there in Michigan and things like that. J. Frank Norris, you had guys like Jack Hiles, Lee Robertson, these different guys that formed the independent fundamental Baptist, separating from the Southern Baptist. When that happens, when you separate from a group, you always have to have distinctions that make you different from the groups that you're leaving. Because why would you leave a group unless you're different than that group? So you literally could say that that group that left the Southern Baptist Convention, and they didn't all do it at the same time, but within several years of one another, they did this. I would say there are three things that identify them: standards, soul winning, and the scriptures. And so before that time, even in the Baptist world, there was big discussion about the King James Version of the Bible and the Revised Standard Version. And many of our Baptist forefathers were using the Revised Standard Version. Even Jack Hiles for a while was. But when they separated from, and I can show you the books. I've got the books. So, ever hear the name John R. Rice? Names like that. And so when they separated from the Southern Baptist, they made their cut and said, this is where we stand. Our standards, our soul winning, and the scriptures, that's what makes us different from the Southern Baptists. And that's really where the separation began. An independent fundamental Baptist in those days would say, we're what the Southern Baptists used to be, but they've gone liberal. Every group does it differently like that. They'll go from different things. You can go to the Northern Baptist. And the Northern Baptist, Joyce, your dad was the GARB pastor. The GARB came out of the Northern Baptist. They split off from them because the Northern Baptists were too liberal. And the GARB, regular Baptist, they had the... right there. And so they were the more conservative side. They would have been like the independent Baptist to the it would have been the same sort of thing, just north and south difference between those. But there had to be something that drew them out. And so my entire life, from being a baby, going through high school, going into college, I was in a fundamental Baptist church. I tried to pastor as if I were an independent fundamental Baptist. And that's good, great, and wonderful. But one of the things over time that really started to come to my mind was this thought, and literally we would hear phrases like this a lot growing up, and you even hear these phrases some today, that we're just trying to please God. You ever hear someone say that? I'm trying to please God. Or I want to be right with God. Or I need to live this holy life. I need to obey God. I need to live right. I need to be doing God's will. I need to be separated unto God, doing right. And a lot of times in the type of churches I grew up in, even how I used to preach it around here, the idea was the more separated and the more you did for the Lord, the better your relationship is with Him. I preached that. That came out of my mouth. I'll give you a verse in a few minutes. But it was a good day for me, and this is the problem we have in Christianity as a whole. It doesn't even matter if you're a Baptist or whatever you are. You have the law, and you have grace. This problem's been around for many years. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He was balanced with both. We have a hard time in Christianity trying to be balanced because it's either one way or the other. There is no middle ground. Everything is black and white. That's how we view it in Christianity. But you look at it, there are churches out there today, all they are is the law. All they are is the truth. There is no grace in their truth. It's straight truth, 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 truth. And that's not going to develop into what God wants it to be. But then on the other hand, you have churches, all they are is grace, and there's no truth. And that doesn't work very well either. And we could talk about the type of churches. You know, we could look and figure them out pretty well. And you say, well, can you label? I'll label a little bit. Joel Osteen's church is right here on All Grace. That's where Joel Osteen's church stands. Say, do you have anything against Joel Osteen? Nope. However God leads him to pastor his church and do whatever he does, God can lead him to do whatever he wants. But anything I've ever heard preached by Joel Osteen, it's always grace. There is no law. It's all grace. That's it. So that would be on that end of the spectrum. I would put all truth would be very similar to the churches I grew up in. Even you'll hear sometimes, you'll hear a guy like, and he's got some weird beliefs in himself, but John MacArthur is one of those. That's very much truth with very little grace added in. And so you say, well, and that's the thing. John MacArthur's pastored a long time. God's used him. I'm not judging either Joel Osteen or John MacArthur. Not my place. Never would. But I'm saying that's kind of an example of it. What we strive for and what we want in our church, I don't want to be the truth church, and I don't want to be the all grace church. We must be a church that is full of grace and truth, like how Jesus was. But the problem is, it's easily in us, and in my DNA from going to church and growing up in church, it's very easy to use those phrases. I'm trying to please God. Well, if I don't go to this movie, I can please God by doing that. Or if I don't listen to this, I'm pleasing God. Or if I serve him all weekend when we were in college, if I serve him all weekend on my bus route, I'm pleasing God. Well, where's the disconnect from you couldn't do anything to work to get saved, but now you can work and do things to make God be happy with you and grow in that? And I don't know that people do it on purpose. I think it's the way they were trained to do it, and so I'm not judging that. But in the independent fundamental Baptist world, there is an issue with this thing called legalism. Now, everyone has different terms for legalism, right? There are two types of legalism. The first one has to do with adding works to salvation. And that's where most Baptists would say, we're not legalistic in what we do. Well, if you're looking at it from that point of view, that's correct. Because the Bible is very clear that you cannot add works to salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's settled, pure, plain, and simple, right? So you cannot be saved by doing works. So that legalism is wrong. But if we were to look at Galatians chapter, the whole book of Galatians, is Galatians written to saved people or unsaved people? Saved people. It's written to a church. So the problem in the church in Galatia is not that they were adding works to salvation. They were adding works to their position with God. And if you get saved one way, it stays the same throughout. But then you look at that, you're like, so I can live my life and do anything I want, and God's always happy with me. We'll talk about that a little bit here tonight. You know, when we look at these thoughts, we're there in Galatians chapter number 5. I want you to see with me Galatians 5, verse number 4. And we're going to look at a lot of verses. Look what it says here. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Let's read that verse one more time tonight. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, is this written to saved people or unsaved people? Saved people. So how does a saved person fall from grace? I think it describes it right here. When you use the law to elevate yourself and your good works to help your relationship with the Lord, you've fallen from grace. With that in mind, I'm going to take the next few minutes and we're going to look at this. And somebody's alarm's going off. Time to wake up, Alfredo. Are you awake now? That's good. You know, sometimes when we look at it in the script and we see, you know, those phrases, trying to please God. Is pleasing God found in the Bible? That thought, pleasing God? Yeah. How many of you want to please God? We all do. That is a Bible term there. How many of you, that term being right with God, is that a Bible term? That's a Bible term. How about living right? Could you get that in the Bible? You could find that there in the Bible. Obeying God's word, is that in there? Yes, it is. Living a holy life, is that in the word of God? Yes, it is. Being in God's will, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Being separated unto God, is that found in the Bible? Yeah, Paul even talked about it. Doing right, it's all found there. And what we want in Christianity, what all of us want, we all want the approval, the love, and the acceptance of God. We all do. How many of you, anybody here not want the approval of God? Anybody not want God to accept you? Anybody not want God to love you? Every one of us, you look at our world today, what does everybody want? Everyone wants to be loved and accepted. And they look at it and they're like, they want us to love them the way they are, accept them the way they are. That's what everyone wants. Well, they can come to Jesus and Jesus can save them and do a work. The problem is that in the midst of it, in Christianity, and this idea of legalism, I'll give you a term in a minute for it, we forget the fact that Christ earned all of that for us. Christ on the cross earned our approval before God. Christ on the cross got us God's love applied to our hearts. Jesus on the cross and what he did got God to accept us. So I'm accepted tonight. I'm loved. I'm approved, not by what I do, but what Christ has done for me. Now, with that in mind, and as we look at these things tonight, we know the fact that we're saved by grace. The Bible's clear on that, right? And there's nothing that you and I could do to earn our salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, they should be up there on the screen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible's clear right there. There's nothing else to see right here. And as we look at this, we realize the fact that we are saved by his grace. It has nothing to do with you and me. The Bible's clear, and that not of yourselves. I don't care if that's King James English or any other language. English, you know what it means there. It is not of ourselves. It's God's gift to us, and it's not by works, lest any man should boast. You see, we could spout off about justification just as if I never sinned, knowing that God views our eternal standing before him as if we never sinned. And when we think about those things, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ is what he sees. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you want peace with God? We all do, right? And sometimes we think, well, what do I have to do to earn God's peace? Nothing. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He did it all on the cross. There's nothing you can do because God already did it. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. So we understand that salvation, we are saved by grace. But there's something in us and in our Baptist world, in any religion out there, I think, in any other denomination, I think it comes out too. But when it comes to our Christian walk, we don't live our lives like we're justified. We know we can't lose our salvation, but we have this thought in our mind about losing our fellowship with God. And I've heard many preachers preach on it. You've heard a lot of verses like Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Or you could go to Psalm 66, 18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When you see verses like that, they pop into our minds. And so when we sin or when sin is in our lives, we're like, well, God's not going to hear me anymore. Or God doesn't love me when I sin. Or this or that. Did you know if you read the Bible, and I've read the Bible quite a few times, do you know something about Isaiah and Psalms? They're both in the Old Testament. The verses that talk about, there is one verse in the New Testament, one verse in the entire New Testament that talks about your prayers being hindered. As when a husband's relationship is not right with his wife. That's the one time you find it in the New Testament. It's found nowhere else. Because we look at and we think about the fact, and these are the verses I heard growing up all the time. Hey, if there's sin inside you, God's not even listening to you when you talk to him. And you look at that verse, isn't that what it says? But that's an Old Testament verse. So are we under the law today, or are we under grace today? So what happens is we become bound by guilt, bound by shame, knowing that we can never measure up to God's holiness, constantly worrying about our standing before him. So we think by doing these deeds, or by reading our Bible more, or by praying more, or by tithing more, or by going to church, or by serving others, teaching a Sunday school class, or doing these things, that we're actually earning favor with God by the things that we do to make up for the things where we lack. That's not Bible. That doesn't come from God's word. That's a man's idea. If I were to label the word legalism today in church, it would be labeled as this. Legalism is a system whereby a Christian believes he or she must earn God's everyday favor, acceptance, and fellowship through a strict adherence to a behavioral code, which most often is based on fallen man's interpretation of Scripture. That's how I would label legalism today. Let's look at that one more time. It's a system whereby a Christian believes he or she must earn God's everyday favor, acceptance, and fellowship through strict adherence to a behavioral code, which most often is based on fallen man's interpretation of Scripture. If you do this, God's going to love you more. And a lot of times a verse that I used to use here and that I heard over and over again comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Look at what it says. Not that one. 2 Corinthians 6. Should be another one that says 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6 is a little bit lower. Can you take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? I want you to see this one. I know it's got to be on there because I typed it out a little bit ago. But I guess I could have messed up. I mess up once in a while on that stuff, just so everyone knows I'm not perfect and far from it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 17. Wherefore come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know the preaching I heard from this verse and the preaching I preach from this verse? Literally, that the more separate Christian life you live, the better your relationship with Jesus is. Because you see what it says there? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And what's God? He'll receive you then. He'll be a father unto you. Your relationship is God already your father, sure, and all those things. But the more separated life you live, the better your relationship with Jesus is. That's what I was taught from this passage and how I taught it for a long time. If you know the Bible and you study the Bible very long, you realize it's in reference to an Old Testament passage there, and those two verses come from the Old Testament, and it was a correlation that Paul was making between not being unequally yoked and being separated from those on the outside with Israel. This is what God said to Israel that's being quoted again in the New Testament. But that's oftentimes one of the verses that we would look at. And, you know, we think about it. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The very next verse says, one more screen, and such were some of you. But how does God view you now? Go back to the last screen for a second, Joe. It says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then we go back to verse 11. Such were some of you. But how does God view us today? You're washed, you're set apart, and just as if you never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When God looks at you and I, he doesn't see your sin. That's Bible. He sees Christ. When he looks at me, does he see my righteousness or his righteousness? His righteousness. So why are we so caught up on all of those things instead of what the Bible teaches us and shows us? You see, when we look at this, the problem is, and even in my own life, I knew that my salvation wasn't earned. I knew that it was by grace through faith. But in all reality, in my life till a few years ago, that's where it stopped. That's where grace stopped. Everything else beyond salvation was up to me. It was my responsibility, all on my shoulders. And if I wanted God happy with me, I had to live right. I had to do this. I had to do that. And if I didn't do it, my relationship with God would be terrible. I couldn't have that fellowship or have those things with God. Because when sin's in my life, God doesn't even hear me. When things are going on, God doesn't like me. Or if I want God to really like me, I got to do things to make God like me. Anybody ever feel that way? Sometimes we do. We think, if I do this, ever do this in your prayer? Do you think God isn't answering your prayers because you're not living up to what he wants you to be? And so you're like, if I do this, maybe God will do this for me. It's the same sort of idea right here. That's not how it works. That's not how God designed it to be. You see, I mentioned that verse a few minutes ago from Galatians 5. It said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Justification is what happens the moment we get saved and we're declared righteous before God. But somehow, and I think through my Bible teaching and Bible training, it had gotten into me that I'd lost sight of that. And I think that's what happens. Because if you preach this thing that all your sins are always forgiven, then why should you live for Jesus? Right? But in all reality, on the cross, all your past sins, your present sins, and every sin you will ever commit has been forgiven. That means that sin you're going to do tomorrow, he's already forgiven you. Say, but I must do, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have to ask him to forgive me every time I sin. That's not Bible. 1 John 1:9 is talking about when you get saved. Because the verse right before that says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a salvation verse. And so as we get in here and we go a little deeper tonight, and I might not finish tonight. We might have to go next week. I'm not going to keep you till 7:30 tonight. Don't worry about that. Johnny and them looked a little frazzled downstairs. But we might have to keep this off for a couple weeks. But you think about this. Think about what the Bible says. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. I need you to turn here because I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to lay these out for you tonight, all right? Hebrews chapter number 10. And look with me down at verse number 10. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you see that right there? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Bible says that, right? Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look at that verse one more time. For by one offering, that's Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, by one offering he hath perfected forever. So, Pastor, I sinned yesterday. Once you got saved and you had that applied to you, that sacrifice, once for all, that's what the Bible says right here. You're perfected forever. In the sight of God, you are perfect. That sounds blasphemous to say, doesn't it? Because we're not perfect. But in God's eyes, we are perfect because of the sacrifice that was made for us. And because of that sacrifice, we see later on, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, verse 23, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And we could go back to chapter number 4 of Hebrews, that we can come boldly or confidently to the throne of grace. You can go before God. You can come before him because of what Jesus did. Now, when you read these verses in Hebrews, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's mystifying in a way, because at that moment that you received Christ as your Savior, the moment you got saved, we are sanctified once for all. We are perfected forever. Our sins are remembered no more, and there's no more offering for sins. You can't make up for your sin with the Lord. I don't know how the Catholics, do they still get penance or things for the things that people do? If people still do penance, Jesus Christ paid the price. You don't have to pay a price for your sin anymore because Christ did. Now, I'm going somewhere with all of this, so just hold your horses here and don't think I'm going off the deep end with anything or that I'm just some liberal grace preaching preacher. I try to preach what the Bible says. You see, you have boldness now to enter into the very presence of God, not because of who you are, but because of who died for you. In the Old Testament, unless the priest was spotlessly clean, not touch anything, and do it just God's way, if he entered into the presence of God, he would die on the spot. Why? Because he was a sinner, an unclean man. You and I today, we are sinners, we're unclean. But the reason we can come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace is because of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he did. That's what God looks at. It's not works-based or anything like that. You've got to understand something, and sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. We have a tendency to think that doing right equals being righteous. Well, I'm being righteous by doing right. Well, this is what the Bible says in Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Do you notice how grace is mentioned with all these things? I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You see that right there? The Bible is pretty clear. If my righteousness comes by doing the law, then Christ dying on the cross meant nothing. And what do we do when we do that in the Christian life? We're frustrating God's grace. And I don't know about you, anybody ever frustrate you? No one ever frustrates anybody in this room, right? Ever get frustrated with somebody? It's what we do to God's grace every time we think we can earn favor with God by doing the law. That's what the Bible's teaching right there. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see that right there?
doing right equals debt, not grace. Faith equals righteousness. Is that not what that says right there? So in other words, the only way we can do something that is worthy of counted as righteousness in our life is by believing on Jesus Christ. That's what we can do. That's why the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that faith is referring to saving faith. And as we look at this and we think about these things, I mentioned already what legalism is. It's a system whereby a Christian believes he must earn God's everyday favor, acceptance, and fellowship through strict adherence to behavioral code, which most often is based on fallen man's interpretation of scriptures. What is grace? The opposite of that. Legalism is all about you and I and what we do. How you behave. How good are you? Hey, brother, are you right with God? Are you reading your Bible? Are you doing all these things that you're supposed to do? It's being good enough to approach God or being good enough to serve God. Grace is all about Jesus. How good he is. When there's nothing good in us. There's many definitions of grace that people have. And I love this one, God's unmerited favor. Think about that tonight. God's unmerited, undeserved, I had nothing to do with it, favor. His acceptance, his love is all by his grace. You see, we must choose in the Christian life to quit living by the law and to live by grace. So many people think, well, if I live by grace, that's a license to do as I please. That's not it at all. And Paul talked about that a lot. And we're going to look at that a little bit deeper here as we go a little bit deeper. But I want you to understand, we accept God's grace for our daily life the same way we accept his grace for salvation. We need his grace every day, don't we? In everything that we do. It's simple faith. You know, you can't trust Christ for salvation, say, your sacrifice paid for my sin, and now, God, you get out of the way and let me get this figured out for you. It doesn't work that way. Because we got to understand something. Without him, we're all headed to hell. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the problem is, we get stuck on our goodness and what we do. But do you know our goodness is still filthy rags? Say, oh, you used an Old Testament verse for that. I think the Bible's pretty clear that our righteousness is nothing. His righteousness is what we need. So when we think about this, how am I supposed to apply this to my life? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be a legalistic person or a grace-filled person? I say you need to be both. Say, well, how do I do those things? Let me give you a few thoughts, and we'll see if I get to finish this all tonight or if we're going to carry this on in 2 weeks. First thought I want you to understand is this. Number one, the laws and commandments of God are important. They are. You can't just, oh, I'm under grace, so just throw everything out that God ever said. No, that's not how it works. You say, well, why not? First of all, letter A, they show us what sin is. If there was no law, how would we ever know what sin is? And I don't know if you realize this, but as a Christian, we're really not trying to sin.
Right?
Sin doesn't have dominion over us. We're not going to be perfect, but we should be sinning less in our lives being a Christian because Christ has paid the price for us. Why is the law important? Why are they there? Why are they important? First of all, to show us the fact of that, and then letter B, to show us that we are incapable of measuring up to God's standard of perfection and that we desperately need salvation and we need God to do something about it. You're like, well, do you have Bible to back that up? Of course I do. That's why I gave you the points. And now here's some verses. Romans 7, verse number 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Literally, how are we going to know what's right and wrong if there wasn't a law? Right? And then we could look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. How are we justified again? By faith. The Bible is very clear about this. So number one, the law and commandments of God are important. Number two, in our human flesh, without grace, we are incapable of pleasing God, keeping his laws, and not sinning. Without, in our human flesh, without God's grace, which we'll talk more about here in a second, we are incapable of pleasing God. You cannot please God. You cannot even keep his laws and not sin because you're going to sin. And once you offend in one area of the law, you've offended in every area of God's law. Romans 7, verse number 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul says very clearly here, he knows that in him there is no good thing. If you're honest tonight, you know inside of yourself and that old man that still lives with you and still there, you know there's nothing good in there. And every time you do something wrong or the bad rears its ugly head in your life, it's always because of you and that old man. You know there's no good thing in that. And yet we still do it. But our flesh could never measure up. In our flesh, we could never be what the Lord would want us to be. Romans 8, verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, the enemy of God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think it's pretty clear, in the flesh you cannot please God. You must be in the spirit. And there we'll talk about that here in a second. When we see, number one, the laws and commandments of God are important, we explained why. We see, number two, that our human flesh, without grace, we're incapable of pleasing God, keeping his laws, or not sinning. And number three, accepting God's grace by faith is the only way to please God or to be righteous. Now, when before salvation, are we dead or are we alive? You're dead. So even in salvation, I've used the example before, and I'm sure you're tired of this example, but it works good every single time. The only thing that's grown on these since the last time I grabbed these, dust. That's it. I could water these all day long. I could prune them a little bit. I could do whatever I want to. These things are never going to grow. Nothing's going to change on them because they're dead. So the very fact that you could have faith and believe and trust in Jesus Christ is a miracle and a gift of God in and of itself. The gifts that God gives to his children are grace and faith. Literally, you're dead. You could do nothing. How can a dead person get convicted? Well, the Bible says that God draws us in, right? His spirit convicts us. Well, how can a dead spirit feel conviction? It's all God. Because there are people, well, I'm the one who trusted Jesus. You were dead. Don't tell me you trusted Jesus. And don't try and go down only God's elect and bring Calvinism into it, because you're just dumb to even do that anyways, and don't go down that road with it. Calvinism, I'll tell you what Calvinism is. It's those intellectuals that think they know have to figure out every detail about God, and so they must reason everything out. And I'll tell you this, you're never going to reason everything out with God because he's God and you're man, and you'll never figure everything out about God. So quit trying to. What the Bible says, follow, and don't add your own 2 cents, because God doesn't need your 2 cents, because your 2 cents with God still doesn't add up to anything. Where we got to be careful with those things. But when we look at it, you got to understand something. Accepting God's grace by faith is the only way to please God or to be righteous, and God did everything in it. The Bible says in Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, this is talking about Jesus again, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Do you notice how Paul talks about grace all the time? He's trying to refute the law and talk about grace. And if I have enough time, I'm going to talk about the legalistic Saul and the grace-filled Paul. That's how I close out my sermon, if I can get there in the next few minutes. We'll see if I can get there. The Bible tells us again, we read it in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for his righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Don't frustrate his grace. We know those verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number four, I'm debating, I'm probably going to stop with number four tonight. But I need to make sure you understand this so you don't go home with any bad ideas in your minds. Number four, once we accept God's grace for salvation, we are no longer under, responsible to keep the law or to follow a system of works to please God. The righteousness that was given to us through justification is all that God requires. A lot of people don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible teaches and what it says. There are many verses that we could look at. And do you have Romans 6:14 back there? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. It's where people say, well, there's Old Testament laws we don't have to keep because we're under grace, but you need to tithe. No, that's an Old Testament law. And you're not under the law, you're under grace. And I'm not trying to get you to give less, because we were 4,000 short last month. That's not the goal of me saying that, but that's the truth. The tithe is something that we like to stick to from the Old Testament, but we're not under that law, we're under grace. Romans 7:6 says, but now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Why should I serve the Lord today? Because I have to. If I'm to make God happy, I have to do this. No. You've been saved, and you get to walk in the newness of life. You get to serve him. You're not demanded to serve him. You're not going to make him more happy by what you do and what you don't do. He's happy with you that are saved because of his son Jesus and what he did in your life. Bible tells us in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So what is it? Is it you work and please God? Or you have the grace of God? I think it's the grace of God. Too many Christians get stuck in this area. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3:25, but after that, faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Let me put it this way for you. And then we'll be done tonight. I and you are not good enough to please God. That's why legalism in the church is ridiculous. Because you and I cannot please God in those areas in our flesh. I and you need Jesus. We need his grace. We need his righteousness. Not only to save us, but to live our daily lives.